Well, good morning once again, church. It is once again an honor to stand before you and share the word of the Lord with you. I must, before I begin, thank Pastor Ted once again for entrusting me the pulpit. It is not done lightly, I can guarantee you. And when I stand here, I stand here in trembling, because I know the great responsibility that I have to share the Word of God with you in truth, but even more than that, the responsibility that I have to Pastor Ted, because he's given me the opportunity to stand here and speak to you. He's trusted me with his church, which he loves, much like Paul did with the Corinthians. So I thank you for that, Lord, for that, and I pray, Lord, that you will anoint my words today, and that what I say will bring enlightenment and joy to your heart. And I also pray that you'll have a good report for me when Ted comes a calling, and he asks what went on. You'll be able to say, he did okay. He's not Ted, but he did okay. So I'm honored once again to stand before you and to explore together with you the truth of God's Word. So if you are able, please would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word today? We are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start in verse number 3. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." The very words of the Lord. You may be seated. So here in 2 Corinthians, we see Paul defending his ministry, defending his calling and his apostolic credentials. His apostolic authority, his own integrity and reputation. Why? Because in correcting the Corinthians in the previous letter, he had come under attack by what we would call super apostles. And those are people who think they're super, but they are not. Puffed up. Stiff-necked. Wise in the ways of the world. Super apostles. So these so-called super apostles were in fact false apostles who were slandering Paul and accusing him of all manner of horrible compromises of character and integrity and ministry. These false apostles had begun to woo the heart of the Corinthians away from their beloved apostle Paul, who had founded the church at Corinth and had sacrificed so very much for the church. By this time, the church was in shambles in its theology and its doctrine. Even though there had been some repentance for some sin that was mentioned back in 1 Corinthians, there seems to be little indication that the ship had been fully righted by the time we get to 2 Corinthians. So Paul, he comes to the church at Corinth to correct some of these false teachers, comparing their accusations to the truth, comparing his ministry to their ministry. What we see here is a picture of a weeping apostle bearing his heart to this church that should have loved him and that he desperately loved. In bearing his heart to them, he's writing this epistle about his ministry, his methodology, his philosophy, and basically showing the church his motives for coming to them in the first place. It wasn't about their money. Paul didn't come because of their money. He didn't come to insult them or to take advantage of them in any way. He came in truth. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 2, Paul is coming to confront these false teachers about their lies. In verse 6, he speaks of being ready to punish all disobedience in order to make their obedience complete. Paul contrasts himself and the false teachers. He contrasts his ministry with the ministry of the false teachers. He contrasts the weapons of truth with the weapons of the false teachers that were carnal. You see, these false teachers and Paul were opposite in every conceivable way. And that's where you get this mention of the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which is intended to contrast the weapons of truth with the weapons of the false teachers that were carnal. What Paul is telling the church there in Corinth is that we wage our spiritual warfare and conduct our ministry in the truth. He describes in that passage destroying speculations and every thought, taking every thought captive, and destroying every lofty thing that was raised up against the knowledge of God. You know, it's very tempting as a Christian to walk our spiritual life in the flesh. It's very tempting. Before we came to Christ, before we became Christians, that's all we knew to do was to walk in the flesh. So walking in the Spirit is something that needs to be learned. It needs to be developed. It requires discipline to do it, and it doesn't come easy. Today, we're tackling a considerably controversial subject, one that is misunderstood, misused and abused by many, even those in evangelical churches today, even those in modern mainstream churches today. This controversial subject is misunderstood, misused, and abused by many, even those in the evangelical church of today. It's a subject with which I'm sure that many of you are very familiar, one in which you may even share some of the misconceptions and unbiblical assertions and some of the bad theology and bad practices. It should come as no surprise at this point that I'm talking about spiritual warfare, given that the title of this message is Spiritual Warfare and the Sufficiency of Scripture. I guess that's no surprise to you that that's what we're talking about, spiritual warfare. Now, over the next several minutes, what I hope to do is bring some clarity and some biblical and a biblical approach and biblical perspective and understanding to this idea of spiritual warfare. My aim here is to help us understand what spiritual warfare is from a sufficiency of Scripture point of view. But in order to do this, I must first draw a very distinct contrast between what spiritual warfare is and what it is not. There are two very different and opposite and opposing views of spiritual warfare. There is what author and pastor Jim Osmond refers to as the territory view and the truth view. What I will be advocating here today and promoting in this message is, of course, a truth view of spiritual warfare. A truth view. So before we go any further, let me briefly summarize these two opposing viewpoints for you. The territory view holds that spiritual warfare is more of a hand-to-hand combat with demons, the spiritual realm, and the satanic and the demonic. We must first battle for territory. And when I say territory, I'm talking about people, places, and things. That's what I mean when I say territory. I'm talking about people. You, your family members, brothers, sisters, fellow Christians, places, your church, your home, your office building, wherever, and things. And they do that with carnal weapons. In this territory view, they do it with carnal weapons like mantras and chants in an effort to push the powers of darkness and evil back and thus seize territory for the Lord so that the gospel can go forward. The problem with that view is that it assumes that in order for the gospel to go forward, that we must bind or rebuke or build some sort of hedge and push out darkness and evil from a territory, from a person, from your life, from your home, from your family. We must push it back. We must take control of it and we must conquer it and put it into submission. Before the gospel can go forward. Do you see the problem with that? All that must take place before the gospel can be effective. That is the territory view. However, in opposition to the territory view, I believe the Scripture teaches that spiritual warfare, true spiritual warfare, is a battle for truth. It's a battle for truth. We as Christians are to claim men and women for Christ not through exorcisms or some sort of hand-to-hand combat with Satan and his demons, through some sort of carnal means, through binding and rebuking and hedges. That's not how we do it. We do it through the proclamation of the gospel and the advance of the word of God. Our weapons are spiritual. We advance the truth by fighting back the lies of darkness regarding what spiritual warfare truly is. It may surprise many of you when I tell you that the practices of praying hedges of thorns around places and things and people or binding and rebuking Satan or pleading the blood of Jesus, identifying and praying against generational curses or hexes and the idea of strategic level spiritual warfare, they are all unbiblical. All unbiblical. And all of them call into question the sufficiency of Scripture. True spiritual warfare is the proclamation of the gospel, the teaching of Scripture. Spiritual warfare is counseling individuals in truth, promoting the truth, using the truth to bring the minds and the hearts of men and women into subjection to Christ. Not subjection to false ideologies and worldviews of a fallen world. This, my friends, is true spiritual warfare. In order to fight this battle, we must call people back to a right understanding of the sufficiency of Scripture. We must make it clear how the sufficiency of Scripture applies to the subject of spiritual warfare. And let me add here, I cannot think of a single thing that plagues modern evangelicalism that cannot be tracked or traced directly back to a denial of either denial in either practice or word of the sufficiency of Scripture. Nothing. I can't think of a single thing that plagues the church today that cannot be attributed to the lack of understanding about the sufficiency of Scripture. Everything that plagues the church today is in some way or sense because we as a believing church today do not understand what it means that the Bible, Scripture, the Holy Writ, the Word of God is sufficient. So when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, we are saying that the Scripture is given to us containing everything necessary for life and godliness. Now, I'm not saying that the Scripture contains all knowledge, because it doesn't. You're not going to turn to the Scripture to learn how to change the oil in your car or to make a chicken fricassee. Okay, the Holy Scripture is not intended for that purpose. But what I am saying to you is that everything that you need in life as a Christian for godliness, for good, is contained in the words of Scripture. Between the front and the back cover, everything in there is for your good and the glory of God. It is His revelation of truth to us. It is His moral will. He shows us exactly how to live, how we can be in the center of His moral will. We need nothing else. It'll tell you what job to take. It'll tell you what school to go to. It'll tell you who to marry and who to date, who not to date. Because when you find yourself in God's moral will, which is described in the words of Scripture, when you find yourself there, you find yourself obeying God. Everything that is necessary for life and godliness. You hold a book in your hands, if you have Scripture in your hands right now. You hold a book in your hands that can tell you everything you need to know that the Lord wants you to know. And I can tell you this, that if you spend a lifetime scouring the Scriptures, a lifetime, you will not wring out every drop of knowledge that's in there. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. God has given us everything that we need. Everything that we need. You will never stumble. My contention here is that Scripture provides everything, if you can't figure this out already, everything we as Christians need to live our lives, to pursue sanctification and to be godly in Christ Jesus. Therefore, victory in Christ, the mortification of sin, our sanctification, our justification, and ultimately our glorification is found in Scripture. Everything we need, from the beginning of our Christian life to the very end of our Christian life, when the Lord calls us home. Everything that we need is provided for us in the Word of God. Have I said that enough? Are you catching that? Is that penetrating? You know, the Lord said 360 some times in His Scripture, do not fear. You know why He said it so many times? Because it was important. It was important. That's why He said it so much. Folks, I love you, and this is important for you. It's important. Sufficiency of Scripture, it's everything. It's everything. Most people in the church today would affirm in word, they would affirm in word a high view of Scripture. If you were to ask them about the Scripture, they would say, yeah, we believe the Bible is inspired, it's inherent, it's infallible, it's the Word of God. We believe that. We believe that. Most Christians would say that today. Most churches would affirm that in word. It's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's the Word of God. They would say it's powerful, more powerful than any two-edged sword. However, it is in practice where the denial of the sufficiency of Scripture truly manifests. It's in practice. It's easy to pay lip service to something. It's something altogether different to work it out in your daily lives. It is in the outworking of church philosophy that we see the insufficiency of Scripture. Church growth, ecclesiology, philosophy of ministry, spiritual warfare. It is here that the doctrine of sufficiency of Scripture is denied in practice even though it may be affirmed by the Word, in the Word, in their Word, verbally. The denial of the sufficiency of Scripture comes in embracing all of these practices associated with spiritual warfare and many other things like church growth, the church growth movement, church philosophy, the philosophy of ministry, and of course, spiritual warfare. The denial of the sufficiency of Scripture comes in embracing all of these practices associated with spiritual warfare and others to find no precedence in the Bible and are not based upon the clear teaching of the Word of God, but upon human experiences. Human experiences. So what does the Bible say about the sufficiency of Scripture? Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, everything he needs, complete, thoroughly equipped, everything he needs. Does it say anything in here about learning mantras and chants? No, it says that the Scripture is given for inspiration of God. And that it's profitable. That the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does God call us to? He calls us to good work. He doesn't call us to bad work. He calls us to good work. And He has provided everything that we need. We are equipped for good work. You know, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he didn't point people to a pope. He didn't point people back to a magisterium or to some human experience or even to further revelation. Paul, knowing that his time had come and that his race was finished, and that he was nearing the end, he pointed people back to the Word of God. He pointed Timothy back to the Word of God. Preach and teach that Word, because it is given by inspiration of Scripture. In 2 Peter, Peter says that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Look at 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter number 1, beginning in verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Everything you need. Man, praise God. Peter tells us that the Word of God is sufficient to give us freedom from the world. Freedom from the world. The power that we need to be apart from the world, we have through Scripture. God has given it to us. Free from the corruption and the lust of the world. From everything that is in the world, we can be free because of the Scripture. God has done all of that. He has provided everything that we need for our life and for godliness in the pages of Holy Scripture. I know, I've said it time and again. And I'm going to keep saying it because it's important. I don't know in this message if I'll get to 360 times, but I'm sure trying. It's worth noting here that both Paul and Peter were at the very end of their lives when they penned these two passages of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. They're at the very end of their lives. And neither one of these apostles, Paul nor Peter, and Peter, who by the way was considered by the Roman Catholics to be the very first pope, neither one of these two men pointed us to a teaching council or a teaching magisterium, to the next pope, to further revelation, to words of knowledge, to prophets in the church, or anything else for truth and godliness. They both pointed us right back to the Word of God in the Scripture. It is my desire for you, my prayer and hope for you, and my appeal to you as a follower of Christ is for you to trust implicitly, explicitly, and only in Scripture for all the truth regarding the spiritual realm and how we wage spiritual warfare and much more. The singular issue here is God's Word sufficient? And if we say that God's Word is not sufficient by act or deed, and if we contend that in order to wage proper spiritual warfare we need these other sources, hexes and bindings and rebukings and who knows what, then what we're really saying is that God has left us without something that is necessary for our spiritual growth. What we are saying then is that for the 200 plus year, 2,000 plus years, the Spirit of God by His providence and His grace has neglected to give the church something that was necessary. That He left us in the dark for all those years. Implying, of course, that something else is necessary, something more is needed outside of Scripture, and that the Bible isn't enough to tell me everything that I need to know about life and godliness. We are not battling for territory. That's not what we're doing. We are battling for the minds of men. We want the minds of men to be brought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it we fight in spiritual warfare? Ultimately, we would say that our enemy is not a physical enemy. When we are sharing the gospel with a Muslim, or we're dealing with a false religion or a false religious system, we want to be reminded that the person that is in front of us is not the enemy. The enemy is a spiritual enemy. Satan is the enemy. How do we then take captives from Satan and deliver them into the kingdom of God? What are the tools that God has given to us? Are they binding and rebuking, breaking hexes, praying hedges, pleading the blood? Are they spiritual mapping? Are those the tools that God has given us? Are they exorcisms and exercising our authority in Christ? Are those the tools? Or do we deliver men from the kingdom of Satan by assaulting the lofty fortresses, the false ideologies that hold men captive, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is teaching that true biblical spiritual warfare is really a battle for the minds of men, because they are held in bondage to Satan by believing the lies that he has told them. It's not about taking back territory that he has taken. Ultimately, we are after men's mental fortresses. What lies within men's mental fortresses today? What's in there? Evolution? Yeah. Atheism? Oh, yeah. Relativism? Mm-hmm. Yep, got some of that. Postmodernism? No shortage. Progressivism? Oh, man. That one comes in abundance. Progressivism? Naturalism? How about a little humanism in there for flavor? Yeah. Secularism? Oh, yeah. Then you add to that the false ideologies that are religiously oriented. You know, the Roman Catholic Church keeps men in bondage by making them believe the superstitious notions of what that church teaches. Their people believe lies about justification by faith and sanctification, the truth of Scripture, and who is in authority. These are all lies that the devil has told. These are the false ideologies and the false thinking that occupy men's minds. It is these lies and others like them that we must attack with the truth by proclaiming the truth, teaching the truth, loving the truth, advancing the truth, sharing the truth in some way. That is spiritual warfare. It isn't, "I bind you, Satan." It's what the Word of God says. It's standing on Scripture. This is what Scripture says. It is written. You need to understand it, Scripture. You need to believe it. You need to live according to it. You need to hear it and obey it. And if you do not, you will perish. You will perish. So, the proclamation of the gospel, making disciples of all men, is what makes up true spiritual warfare. The teaching and preaching of the word from the pulpit, or in the classroom, or in a home life group, that's spiritual warfare. Somebody doesn't want me saying this. Oh, thank you. Thank you. That's spiritual warfare. I am engaged right now in spiritual warfare. You, if you are in the right mind, if you are of the right mind and the right heart, you right now in those pews, chairs, whatever, you are engaged in spiritual warfare. When you go into your office space and you talk to your coworker about the love of Jesus Christ, or how that love of Christ in your life has changed you and made you a better person, you are engaged in spiritual warfare. That is spiritual warfare. It's not all this other nonsense. Whenever you are advancing the truth, teaching the truth, you are engaged in spiritual warfare. We are to take the truth and make the truth dominant in the minds of men and in their thinking. Make it dominant in their lives so that they obey it and are transformed by it. Sanctified by the truth. This is spiritual warfare. All that other stuff, it's not spiritual warfare, nor is it biblical. It is yet another of Satan's lies that we must deliver men from. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." That's the power. How do you save somebody from a satanic influence? You get them saved. That's how you do it. You preach the gospel to them. They accept Christ. That's how you move them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's not by whirling your hands around and chanting some mantra and marching back and forth and holding up a cross to somebody's forehead. That's not how it's done, people. It's done by preaching the Word of God, and nothing but the Word of God. The sufficiency of Scripture will reach everyone. It is the power of God unto salvation. Paul says he is not ashamed of the gospel, and neither should you be. Preaching the gospel, that's where the power is. Everything else is a cheap imitation, a cheap trick. Any other method is nothing more than a distraction from real spiritual war, from the real spiritual war that we ought to be waging. A war which is fought over the truth of the Word of God and sharing that truth with all of mankind. That's the war. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture that support what we are talking about here today. Both of these passages are written to the Corinthians and are found in the first epistle in chapter 1. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes, beginning in verse number 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Verse 22. "For Jews, they request a sign, and Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Amen. Amen. What Paul is saying here basically is the world wants this and that and the other thing, and we give them the exact opposite of what they want. We preach Christ, and to the world that is foolishness. How many people in here have run up against that in their lifetime? This is the essence of spiritual warfare. It is the word of the cross that saves those that believe. That is what destroys the wisdom of the wise. It's the truth. The preaching of the gospel. Look with me now at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth there in verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For Paul, the preaching of the gospel, preaching Christ crucified, is the power of the Spirit. Preaching the word is the power of God unto salvation. You know, unbelief is never due to a lack of evidence. Unbelief is always due to a love of darkness. Let me say that again. Unbelief is never due to a lack of evidence. Look around you. It is always due to a love of darkness. What then is the only thing that can break through that darkness? Are we to bind Satan and rebuke him? Are we to pray a hedge of thorns around people and places? Or should we cancel generational curses and hexes? Should we identify spiritual principalities and pray against them by name so that the gospel can then go forward? I don't believe it is. I believe our approach to break through the love of darkness, to overcome the oppressor, is in whatever form he might appear, is to preach the word of God and to give the truth of Scripture. That is the essence of spiritual warfare. It's up to God to convert the heart of the sinner and to open the eyes and the mind. It's up to God. God is sovereign over that, and he will bring his people to truth as a result of the preaching of the gospel. So it's not signs and wonders that Paul's talking about in the Spirit and power. He's talking about the Word of God. When you preach the Word of God, the Spirit of God uses that powerfully to break down men's fortresses. I'm done. One last thing. Maybe as the praise team should come now. I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that what Paul is saying here, what Paul is testifying to here, we are assaulting every lofty thing. We are assaulting every speculation, every worldly ideology and lofty thought that raises itself up in opposition to God. That is what we do. That is spiritual warfare. When you advance the truth, you are engaged in true spiritual warfare. Let's pray. Lord, once again, I thank you. Oh, Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. And for those men that you selected to write it so that we would have it. God, how could we know you without your word, without your revelation? How could we know you, Father, had you not preserved it for us? How could we know your character, Father, if it were not inerrant and infallible? How could we know, Lord, how to order our lives without it? There is no way. Father, you have seen fit to give us the image of you, the image of your character. You have seen fit to provide us with everything that we need for godliness and for good. Let that not be wasted on us. Father, help us not to be distracted by the things of the world. Lord, help us not to be distracted by the things of the prince of the air as he throws these things into our path. Look, squirrel. Help us to focus, Father, on what you have given us in your word. All these other things are just a distraction. As we seek you and your face and your will, Father, illuminate Scripture for us. Teach us to seek you in the pages of the Holy Scripture. Teach our mind and our hearts to yearn for you in the truth of the Word. Give us that which we need, Father. Give us the strength and the courage to stand in opposition to all the craziness of the world with the truth of the gospel message. Empower us, Father. Empower us to preach it, to teach it, to share it, to stand for the light of truth everywhere we go and everything we do. Remove the distractions, Lord. Put our feet firmly on the correct path and let us follow closely behind you. Father, we'll just give you the honor and the glory and the praise. Amen. Hey, listen, folks, if any of you, if you were touched by something in the message, or if you feel like you need to come up for prayer for any reason at all, if you need to talk to me or if you just want to come to the altar, you can stay in your seats, but if you feel the need, please feel free. Come forward. This is your invitation.